We'll have Zach sing in a little bit, okay? Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians 6. We are going to look at the breastplate of righteousness. Paul writes in Ephesians 6, verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." The second piece, the armor of God I want us to examine is the breastplate of righteousness. Well, let's pray, and then let's do so. Father, we thank you that we can experience not only the positional righteousness which has been imputed to us, but the practical righteousness whereby we truly can glorify you. Whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do all to the glory of God. What a wonderful way to live. What a wonderful way to show our gratitude for the great salvation that Christ has given to us. So, Lord, help us to have a will to so live. In Jesus' name, amen. No Roman soldier would ever dare go into battle without his breastplate, which was a sleeveless piece of armor that covered the front of the torso from the neck down just below the waist. It was made of leather or heavy linen, onto which were sewn overlapping slices of animal hooves or horns or pieces of metal. And speaking of metal, some breastplates were made of large pieces of metal molded and hammered to conform to the soldier's body. Now, the obvious purpose of this piece of armor was to protect the heart, the lungs, the intestines, other vital organs. And in ancient Jewish thinking, the heart represented the mind and the will, while the bowels were considered the seat of emotion, our emotions and feelings. In other words, that we use the term that gut feeling. Well, that's where it came from. And not surprisingly, the mind and the emotions are the two areas where Satan attacks believers. And he does so by clouding our minds with false doctrines, false principles, false information, in order to mislead and confuse us. He also seeks to confuse and miss our emotions, to pervert our affections, our morals, our loyalties, our goals, our commitments. I mean, Satan tries to just mess us up. Just mess us up. And subsequently, or let me put it this way, I think in too many hearts, he's doing a really good job. He wants us to laugh at sin rather than mourn over it, to rationalize it rather than acknowledge it, to defend it. I talk to people today, I talk to Christians today who defend sin, to defend it. Well, we need to acknowledge it for what it is. It's sin against a thrice holy God. Ladies and gentlemen, every time you and I sin, we are sinning against God. That's a big deal. Sin against God. One author writes, "He seduces us to become so used to sin in and around us, or in us and around us, that it no longer bothers our conscience." I add, we become desensitized to it. It's, again, no big deal. No big deal. We get used to it. Well, the protection against such satanic attacks, and by the way, when you get used to sin, you've been defeated. I mean, the battle is over. You have lost. Well, the protection against such satanic attacks is the breastplate of righteousness. which gives us the picture of righteousness being taken and wrapped around our whole being. I love that. As it were, just as soldiers in Paul's day cover themselves with a breastplate of armor. Again, I said at the outset, a soldier would never think of going into battle without his breastplate. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I should never think of getting up and going out and living our day without putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, specifically, what is this righteousness to which Paul is referring when he speaks of the breastplate of righteousness? What is he talking about? Well, certainly it's not our own self-righteousness. And how can it be for our self-righteousness is really no righteousness at all. In fact, it is the worst form of sin. Paul says in Romans 3, verses 10 through 12, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Ladies and gentlemen, that none that doeth good includes you and me. The Greek word for unprofitable means to go sour like milk. How many of you like to be around sour milk?
I don't even like butter.
Thank you, Bailey. I mean, it's just a complete turnoff, isn't it? Something like soured milk. Well, that's how we are in God's nostrils. We have become unprofitable, which makes the point the human race has gone sour before God, and the reason all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I think of the story of the publican and the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. The Pharisee, filled with prideful self-righteousness, told God how good he was, while the publican, the sinner, told God how bad he was. And the summation of this story can be capsuled in these words: a good man who went to hell and a bad man who went to heaven. Amen. Isaiah tells us our own righteousness, even as believers, are nothing more than filthy rags. And so our self-righteousness, which brings us no favor with God and no protection from Satan, is not the breastplate of righteousness. And I think we all understand that. He that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he what? Fall. Well, then there is the, and we sang about it this morning, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. We sang his robes for mine. Well, wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered neath God's rage. Draped in his righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place he died. That's what we call imputed righteousness, which is a perfect righteousness that God applies to the account of every Christian at the moment he or she accepts, believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, passes from death unto life. And Paul describes this righteousness in Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And also, Paul adds in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the what? Righteousness of God in him. I believe Zach is going to sing this song, which further describes this imputed righteousness. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing. I come with your righteousness on, my humble offering to bring. The judgments of your holy law with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. Wow. A debtor to mercy alone. Paul said in Romans 4, verses 7 and 8, "Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Which raises the question, is imputed righteousness the breastplate of righteousness? Well, the breastplate of righteousness, we can say, is made of the righteousness that God grants to us at salvation, which we call practical righteousness, which tells us that God imputes which tells us that God's imputed righteousness is the basis of our Christian life, our Christian living. In other words, you've got to have this imputed righteousness to live practically the righteousness that is God's will for us. And yes, it does, this imputed righteousness protect us from hell, but it does not in itself protect us from Satan's daily attacks. Which brings us to the answer, to the question, what is the righteousness to which Jesus is referring when he speaks of the breastplate of righteousness? Well, the breastplate, and I would write this down. It's very simple, but I think it's a good reminder to have the breastplate of righteousness that we must put on as spiritual armor against our adversary is the practical righteousness of a life lived in obedience to God's word. Remember, the judgments of the Lord in Psalm 19 are true and righteous altogether, which we see described in the following passages. For example, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." We are to work out what God is working in. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended, or grasp of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Really, what we can say, verse 14 describes this breastplate of righteousness. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 3, or chapter 4. Verse 22, "that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." What have we described in this portion of Scripture? We've described the breastplate of righteousness. And honestly, the whole third chapter, we read some of those verses earlier, of Colossians, describes the process of putting on this breastplate of righteousness. Which brings us to this theological statement, imputed righteousness makes practical righteousness possible. But only obedience to the Lord makes practical righteousness a reality. Only obedience to the Lord makes practical righteousness a reality. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about holy living. Holy living is the breastplate of righteousness. If you want to boil it down to the simplest terms, holy living is the breastplate of righteousness. I think today, in today's Christianity, it seems like holy living is almost mocked at. At best, it's minimized. You know, get off your high horse. You know, don't make waves. I read about a church whose calling card is casual clothes and coffee. What happened to holy living? I mean, every church's calling card should be holy living. If we aren't living holy, ladies and gentlemen, we don't have on the breastplate of righteousness. And we're ready to be attacked. And we will be attacked. Oh, I can handle it. He that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he what? Fall. Holy living will guard and protect and garrison our minds and emotions, which means because of Calvary, we can consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. So sin does not have to reign in our mortal bodies. We can present ourselves to God as alive from the dead and our members as instruments of righteousness to God. Remember, Jesus died to save us from every aspect of sin, its penalty, its presence, and even its power. And so again, to put on the breastplate of righteousness is to live in daily, moment by moment, obedience to our Heavenly Father. God Himself puts on our imputed righteousness, but we must put on our practical righteousness. And God supplies even the power to be holy, but we must supply the willingness. We must supply the willingness. I ask you, does it matter to you that you do right? I mean, is it a big deal? I mean, do you strive to say, Lord, I want to please You. I want to do right. Sometimes I think in the Church of Jesus Christ today, we've lost that will. We become so complacent. Christianity, Sunday morning, church, well, we can take it or leave it. You know, I'm going to watch what I want. I'm going to listen to what I want to listen to. You know, you're just... Satan is messing with your mind and your emotions. Now, when we don't live holy, we lose. And we lose in four major areas. And the first area is there is loss of joy and blessing. Psalm 19:8 declares, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. 1 John 1:4 says, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And our joy is full when we heed John's warnings and commands to believers, which means disobedience brings a joyless life, obedience brings a joyful life. It's that simple, ladies and gentlemen. Holiness and happiness go together. You show me a holy life, I'll show you a truly happy heart. You show me a disobedient Christian, and honestly, that person, if he's truly a Christian, will be miserable. The truly joyful Christian is the obedient Christian. And David knew this to be true when he said to the Lord, following the confession of his sin, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." David still had his salvation, but because of unholy living, he had lost his joy. I say, let's not lose the joy of salvation that makes the heart glad. And as one, and as a church, let us not be guilty of supplying one another with paper armor of good advice, programs, activities, techniques, methods, when what we all truly need is the truth that confronts unholy living. That's what we need. Nothing wrong with programs, activities, but brother, sister, you and I first and foremost need truth that confronts unholy living. You know what? This is free advice. You get holy living right, you'll enjoy the activities a lot more. You'll enjoy the programs a lot more. But you gotta put first things first. What a blessing. What a blessing is a home where holiness lives. Where you're kind one to another. Where you speak loving words one to another. Where there's submission, first of all, to God, to the Lord Jesus, and then there's submission one to another in the fear of the Lord. What a blessing to have a church filled with holy people who realize it's not about me. It's not about even where I sit. You know, we don't have assigned seating. We're glad to be here. We're glad for the guy next to us or the girl next to us. Did I say something wrong? This is her row. Put Diana on your prayer list, please. But you know, how sad when that becomes our focus. I mean, that's a little mind. That's a little heart filled with self. Paul says, "Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" That he exclaims, "God forbid. May it never be." And then second, failure to be armed with practical righteousness leads to a loss of fruitfulness. It leads to a loss of joy. It leads to a loss of fruitfulness. The Holy Spirit will be quenched, and the fruit of the Spirit, along with more fruit and much fruit, will come to naught. Our lives will be marked by fruitlessness. When someone looks at your life, he'll not see love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. One author writes, "Whatever accomplishments he may seem to achieve will be sham, hollow halls that have no spiritual fruit inside." And how sad to be an unfruitful, unproductive, saved, so as by fire Christian. Third, whole unholy living brings a loss of reward. Brings a loss of joy, a loss of fruitfulness, a loss of reward. 2 John verse 8 says, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. holy living wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up one day, and any reward will be forfeited. You say, well, I'll just be glad to get to heaven. Yeah, you'll be glad to get to heaven, but I'll tell you, you'll wish you had given him more. Amen. By and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I'd given him more. And then fourth, unholy living brings reproach on God's name, his glory. You call yourself a Christian and you live like anything but a Christian, how can that bring glory to the Lord? And holiness fails to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. What is that doctrine of God? That we have been saved from sin. We have been saved to sin no more. Which prompted Paul to say in Titus 2:10, we are to show all good fidelity. You know, when a record has fidelity, it's clear. You hear every note. There's a distinction. It's true. It's a true sound that we are, as Christians, to show good, all good fidelity. I think of Nathan's words to David following David's acknowledgement of his sin. By this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Which means it truly matters that we as believers live holy lives. Our joy, our fruitfulness, our reward, and God's glory are dependent upon us doing right. And so whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we need to do all to the glory of God. You say, well, Pastor, I'm just not used to living that way. You know, that's just not me. You know, I'm young. I still want to have fun. I still want to enjoy, you know, things out there, whatever. Can I give you a little secret? I'm 60, and I hope I've learned one or two things along the way. But can I give you a little secret? You will truly enjoy life down here when you live for the life up there. It's amazing how you just enjoy everything around you so much more. Kay and I haven't officially, personally celebrated. I mean, you've celebrated my 60th birthday, and you did such a beautiful, wonderful, loving, kind, gracious, benevolent job. But Kay and I are going to take a trip in honor of my 60th birthday. And we're going to do it at the end of August because I got the best, it was the cheapest. Cheapest price I could get. You know, sometimes if you wait, you get a cheaper price. Amen? So Kay and I are going to fly to Chicago. We're going to get up at 5:30 in the morning. Well, that's when we're leaving. So we have to get up a little earlier than that. And Kay always likes those first morning flights. And we're going to fly to Chicago. We're going to take the metro. I forget what they call it in Chicago. Is it the what? And it's not the L. It's metro. What? Metro. Thank you, Chris. You're a Chicago boy. Take the metro from O'Hare to Union Station. I mean, that just has a ring. Union Station. Trains come and go from Union Station, Bailey. And we're going to get on the train in Chicago and take it all the way to L.A. And for the first time in our lives, we're going to have a Pullman. That means you don't have to sit up in a seat all night long. And you know what? I'm looking forward to it. And we are going to take the train back, I can promise you. Actually fly back from L.A. But I can tell you, if I'm right with the Lord, I'm going to enjoy that trip a whole lot. If I'm not right with the Lord, if I'm not living holy on that trip, I'm not going to be happy. Amen. And you say, well, that's a trite illustration. No, it's not. If you want to enjoy Monday rather than having the Monday blues, you want to have a happy Monday, live a holy Monday. It's amazing the joy that the Spirit of God pours into your soul. I want to conclude with Paul's words in Romans chapter 13. Verses 12 and 14, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. But put ye on the Lord Jesus, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Understand, it is the little foxes that spoil the vine. I doubt, and I seriously doubt, we don't have bank robbers here. We don't have, I really believe we have people who are honestly wanting to do right. But you know where we slip up? We slip up in the little areas. I mean, we let our mind think a bitter thought. We have wrong motives. We tell an untruth. Maybe not a big one, but we don't quite tell the truth. We let ourselves, and I know some of you think, well, this is so trite. It's not. We allow ourselves to watch things that are not true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of a good report. You say, well, you know, I like that stuff. Let me tell you, it will mess you up. It messes you up. Little sins mess you up. Ravi Zacharias, I don't know if you catch him. Sometimes I'll catch him in the morning. Talked about this. He said this ER doctor who / was also a surgeon. He said this. He was in the ER and this woman came in who had been beaten by her domestic partner. And I mean, she was just covered in blood. And they were trying to save her. And he said, you know, he said, I did something that normally I wouldn't do. He said, I cut open her chest and I actually massaged her heart with my hands to save her life. But he said, I discovered afterwards that I had a needle prick. And he said, my blood was mingled with hers. And she was full of disease. He said to Ravi, he says, I don't know what's going to happen. He says, I don't know if I have the disease or not. He says, I have to wait, but I don't know what am I going to do. And you know, we walk around with needle pricks and paper cuts, and we allow sin to come into our heart, and we think nothing about it. It's those needle pricks, those paper cuts that we need to avoid. The little sins, the little foxes that spoil the vine. Paul says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. I say, let us put on the breastplate of righteousness. I'm going to ask Zach if he'd come and sing.
Debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing. I come with your righteousness on, my humble offering to bring. The judgments of your holy law with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. Which your goodness began, the arm of your strength will complete. Your promise is yes and amen, and never was forfeited yet. The future or things that are now, no power below or above can make you your purpose forego or sever my soul from your love. My name from the palms of your hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on your heart it remains, in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end will endure, until I bow down at your throne, forever and always secure, a debtor to mercy. Alone, the judgments of your holy law with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from.